They're ready. But we won't have the full 5 minutes, just a minute or two.
Actually, we're ready to start soon.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. Let's see. Am I on?
Oh, I'm on.
Yep. Oh, there you go. Good. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer. People, the purpose of this prayer is so important. It's to test yourself to see if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a lot of churchology going on around the world. And when I go through with what we studied this week at the conference, I wonder, God just must turn off Sunday Morning Live. I used to make fun how he'd listen, but if I was God, I'd just turn it off with some of the stuff that is not being taught and that is being taught. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Testing yourself to see if you're in the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly where we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth of what you are in sound doctrine. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in his precious name we meet, and in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Brian, what are we going to do this morning?
Let's start with song number 80. We have several recordings here this morning. Would you join us in song number 80? Away in a manger, three verses. Would you stand and join us, please? Turn to number 95, hymn number 95, Angels We Have Heard on High. We'll do the first and last verse.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains. Echoing their joyous strains. Oh,
Slower tempo. Number 85 is Little Town of Bethlehem. Two verses, 1 and 2.
Get home, mark in your calendars that on December the 11th, 2016, we sang three different songs. Just put that down as history.
And I played them beautifully.
Yes. You know, the angels we have heard on high, I never could get a, how many go, oh, 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 oh. Yes.
Make an announcement.
All right.
It's that time again, folks, for sign up for cleaning duty and donuts.
Okay.
So there is a thing on the board back there for sign up sheet for whichever one chooses.
Okay.
Or both, if one so desires to do so.
People, we don't have big buildings and everything, so we need to work together to get the things done that we need to have done in this assembly. We just have a couple of rooms and a couple of responsibilities. And so if everybody does their month, then we can get along and real well. And cleaning the church. And don't sly the picking up of donuts, because if you don't sign up, my wife will go to put our name down there and we'll have to do it. So remember these things have to be done. Now, before we go into anything else, let's open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, God the Holy Spirit doesn't convict all of you to come to the 9:15 class. I want you to see what you're missing. And this is an important passage because it is a greatly debated passage. But people, I want you to understand, this is the Word of God. This is the God's Word. I didn't write this. So let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's begin reading in verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So he starts off with authority. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying in the assembly disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful, and it is, for a woman to have her hair cut off, or her head shaved, let her have a covering on her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Why? For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's benefit, but woman was created for the man's benefit. Therefore, thank you for no amens. Now, verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Powerful statement. Because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God in assembly with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? This is the word of God. But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But, here's the but clause. If one is inclined to be contentious, that means you don't agree with this and are going to rebel against it, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Okay, now, let's talk about what's going on here in regard to prayer. As far as the schedule is concerned, we will meet on Christmas morning. I thought about it and decided, nope, it's a Sunday, and it's a wonderful day to worship. And we'll not have the 9:15 class Christmas morning, but we will have the 10:30, which will have our special Christmas message. And then on New Year's, we will meet New Year's Eve from 7 to 9:30, and then Sunday morning. So that's kind of our schedule. Any questions on that? Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first of all, let's talk about, instead of talking about Terry's son, let's talk about Terry's father.
Yeah, son is always doing very well. Yeah.
So how's Johnny doing this morning?
Well, I just talked to my brother before I came to church, and he said he walked in the door and Dad was very alert and said, "Good morning, I had the best night's sleep." And I wasn't.
Which is quite approval from just this earlier this week. Yeah.
Yesterday. And said that he was not afraid to go to sleep.
Okay.
So, just if all you know, he was in a coma for a day, and ever since then he has feared going to sleep or even taking medication to go to sleep. He's always had a lot of anxiety in that area. But yesterday morning I was there to see him, and he was still slurring his words. He couldn't pick up a cup. I mean, he can't move. Well, he can't move anyway because he's in a lot of pain in his spine. So, and then by about 4 o'clock, my brother called me and said he had started to be more alert and get back to looking good. I mean, his swelling is down. Everything is looking better today. So they'll be prepared to move him to a long-term facility tomorrow. He'll be in there for 6 weeks.
Wow.
Continual IV antibiotics for this infection in his spine.
Okay.
And it's going to take that long to clear it.
Let's be in for Terry's and Rick's son and Terry's father. And let's therefore be in prayer for Rick and Terry as they go through both of these. Let's be in prayer for Grady. You know Grady and Vicky. His father is doing very poorly. That's why he's not with us this morning. So please be in prayer for Grady and for Grady's father, whose also name is Grady. And be in prayer for the family at this time, that God's will be done in whatever is going on in that respect. Let's be in prayer for Jimmy as Jimmy continues in his battles, and from cancer to personal. So let's just be in prayer for Jimmy. Please be in prayer for...
I haven't been coming here long, but I feel so blessed by the giving of this church and those that have given me the strength to go forward. And I want to thank each and every one of you, because it's just been a fabulous experience. And thank you, Gigi, for the introduction. And thank you for what you all did this week.
Well, that was our privilege. Some of us went over Friday, and poor Jimmy, I mean, we just walked in and took over. I mean, we started packing things. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm out of here. And he left for about 30, 40 minutes. But be in prayer for Jimmy at this time. Please be in prayer for my and Judith's family. We need some prayers there. Jim Langston, how are you doing, sir? Top of your head doing better? All right. Oh, good. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Donna, how are you doing?
I'm very, very blessed. I feel really, really, really well, and everything has gone really good. I am mentally struggling right now.
Well, that's an answer to prayer. We always like to hear good results of answer to prayer. That's wonderful. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
So we are gearing up to start opening things up for the Slam Camp, which will be in April.
April.
We're rolling out some invitations to the kids to come. And so if anybody's interested in being a part of the Slam Camp, please let us know, and we'll talk to you about what the opportunities are.
It's usually February, isn't it?
Well, we do start doing the planning in February and March, and then we actually have the retreat in April.
Okay, good. April.
The first weekend in April.
All right. So let's be in prayer and preparation, and just God. Remember, sometimes whatever we pray, you're the answer to your prayer. You know, God help these people get the gospel. What? You go give them the gospel. Oh, now, wait a minute. I didn't pray that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You prayed that they got it, and God's going to let you be the servant in getting it to them. So let's be in prayer about that. Yes.
I was just going to say that Tana had something else to say that she didn't get to finish.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You didn't hear her properly.
Right. I said I'm struggling mentally. I haven't really come back to... really a place of peace since this last surgery. So emotionally,
okay.
I need to come up with
it. I'm sorry, Tana.
That's quite all right.
No.
I mean, I feel each and every one of your prayers, and I come to this church because you are my people. And I love the amount of sovereignty that we have, and I really appreciate each and every one of you, as Jimmy does, for giving me a place to worship and come. On a regular basis.
Well, Rick and Terry found out we're their family. Tish found out we're her family. Jimmy's finding out we're his family. And you don't have to go through disaster, though, to find out we're your family. We love you and pray for you. So, all right, any other prayer or request or anything? Yes, Gigi?
We're still being a knucklehead. But that's given.
Now, how do we address that in prayer, being a knucklehead? Huh?
Product of living under my roof is a product of love. He's living under mothers and grandmothers is a product of hate. I'm also to banish Sue uptown for illness of Jimmy's friends. Yes, for prayer for illness. Okay.
All right, I may have mentioned this a month or two ago. Not the first thing. The first thing is my brother is recovering from knee replacement surgery. It's very painful. I understand it's the second worst pain other than jaw replacement. Anyway, he's doing fine, but hurts every day. My sister, by the way, both of these people are very old, and they're in the 70s.
Wait a minute. Be careful.
My sister, her first husband died back in the turn of the century of 2001 or something like that. And he died after having brain surgery and becoming another son in the family. And she struggled through that, but handled it beautifully. And then about 6 or 7 months ago, her oldest son had a cardiac arrest, and he's basically been laying down and unable to speak. I might get that out of him. So I'm just asking prayer for my sister. The son is still alive, and she needs prayer, and she's handling it well, but I just want you to be aware that there are people that handle these struggles that I couldn't face.
Okay. We'll pray for wisdom, strength, and courage for your sister, right? Okay. All right, any other prayer requests that were not? Yes.
Just continued prayers for our college students. We have 23 cards back there if you guys have not signed yet. We'll send them out tomorrow. If you want to make any size of donations toward our pot that we're putting together, we'll divide that up amongst the 23 college students that we're praying for and send them a gift card and their Christmas card for them to do with it whatever they want. So thank you for prayers.
Lori, who do we make the donations out to?
Okay. Spring Valley Bible Church Youth Ministries.
And then if we have cash, is that okay?
Cash is great.
Okay.
Check is great. Whatever you want to
give. Any other? Yes.
A couple of prayers of Thanksgiving.
Good.
And then one of need. One is Amber had her second baby Sunday, and we could go today. So thank you. Everything went great and easy and beautifully with that. So we now have a
little boy, little girl.
Boy.
And what did they name him?
Caden.
Caden, all right.
Kylie and Caden. And then also, the youth ministry in Plano is, for whatever reason, growing at leaps and bounds right now. So just continue to be in prayer for the momentum, as it should. I think I mentioned this before, the middle school group is really taking off. And it's a lot of new children, you know, whether they come for the food or the girlfriend or whatever they come for, they're there.
The Lord knows why they're there.
Yeah, they're getting the gospel every time. They're very appreciative. Their parents are coming to the door. Graham talked to a mom last week for 15 minutes that, you know, half the kids' parents send them, they don't even know what we're doing there. So just really still continuing to make an impact on our community, and thank you guys for supporting us.
Good. And people, she didn't say it, pray for the kids and all and the teachers, but pray for Larry and Brian. How would you like to have a bunch of teenagers come over to your house once a week? I mean, some of us maybe once a year, but how about once a week? And I don't care how they cover it, that's got to be tough. So you're in our prayers in that respect. How's everything going in Wiley? Good.
Showing up. We keep feeding them.
All right, good. All right.
Spiritually and physically.
All right, good. Any other prayer requests or knowledge of things? Yes.
The Payne family, they buried their mother yesterday, a friend that we've known for years. She died. She lost her battle with lung cancer, and it was just really sad. But they understand she's in
okay.
Heaven in heaven. But it's still a sad time for
them. In prayer for the family,
she's
yeah.
Struggling for quite
good.
Some time.
People, I believe in the power of prayer. I always have since I was a young boy. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. There are a lot of decisions that you could do with your money. From personal things to various ministries to various causes. It's up to you to be a steward of your money. Here, we get the word out in the internet and here in our own community, in our own assembly, and it's sound teaching and it's the truth. So we encourage you to keep that in mind in the offertory. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, for by grace through faith we're saved. By grace through faith we're filled with the Holy Spirit. By grace through faith we live. But Heavenly Father, we live in Satan's world, and things cost. Payment of this room, internet, various things that we have, Heavenly Father. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. A small one that has but four pages. The other, the long one. The other one has a picture of the Ark of the Covenant and it says communion on the top. The small one says today's message. Now, does anyone not? All right, everybody have both copies. Good. My goodness. Well. Now, before we begin our study this week, I had a wonderful week and at the Free Trib Conference. It was the 25th anniversary. It was a tribute to Tim LaHaye, who, along with Tommy Ice, started the Free Trib Conference. Actually, it's Free Trib Study, but we just simplified the conference. 25 years ago. And so this was the 25th annual. And I have to tell you, this week was extremely, extremely good and challenging. It dealt with studying and teaching the Word of God. And I'm just going to take you through briefly what went on at the conference, just a very brief idea. The first speaker was J.B. Hickson, and he talked on 1 minute after the rapture. The mystery of the church age will end suddenly. Now, that's all I'm going to really say about this because I'm going to give you more on what he did later. It was very effective and very good. Now, the second speaker was David Matz. A biblical and theological discussion of traditional dispensational premillennialism. When I was in college, I didn't sign up for anything that had that long of a name. Of course, it had that long of a name. And but this was extremely good. He did an excellent job in showing how the proper hermeneutics, science of studying the Bible, leads to no other position than the pre-trib, pre-mill. Now, somebody that didn't believe that would disagree, but they could not disagree with the soundness of the hermeneutics that leads to this. The question, What determines the meaning of any text? Does the author determine the meaning? Does the reader determine the meaning? And we went through some very sound hermeneutics as far as studying the Bible, understanding it dispensationally, and especially with a pre-trib, pre-mill, pre-millennium view that is absorbed from the Scripture. Now, he also dealt with what is interpretation. And here we studied the grammatical interpretation. Grammatical, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation. What is literal interpretation? What is grammatical interpretation? Well, in theological language, he dealt with that. What is historical interpretation? Is the Old Testament understood from the New Testament, or is the New Testament understood from the Old Testament? And people, the thing about this, these things are greatly challenged by preachers and teachers and scholars and teachers in schools. And you've got to pay close attention. What does the man you're listening to at your church believe about the Bible? Is it the divinely inspired, inerrant, without error, infallible Word of God or not? How does he study it? It's very important to the conclusions he's going to come to. And so this was a very appropriate type of a session. Then, the next one was, I appreciate James and getting all these done. Now, that's not his fault. That's from putting them together. But anyway, the next one, Dr. Gary Gromacki, Times of the Gentiles. And went through Daniel chapter 2, his statute. You remember all of the various parts of the statute of Daniel, chapter 9, down to Rome and the revived Roman Empire. So he went through all of this. Time of the Gentiles includes the rapture and how the Jews under Gentiles are still under Gentiles, even in the tribulation, even though it is still part of their history. Then come, it ends with the second advent of Jesus Christ into history. Then, next, we had Jack Hibbs. And Jack Hibbs taught on why, let's see, what did I do with it? Maybe I put this away too soon. Maybe well, I don't know. I had it. Well, I kind of did anyway.
The two of them were on the same overhead.
Yeah. All right, let's see here. Oh, okay. All right. Let's see. That's two. Karmowski. Anyway, Jack Hibbs, why the rapture needs to be taught in church pulpit. Oh, I know why. This was Tuesday night. This was not part of the conference during the week. This was Tuesday night. And Jack Hibbs, as a church, is one of the few big churches I know where truth is still taught. He has a church of 2,000 in California. And he taught on why the rapture needs to be taught in church pulpits and how it is not being taught. I wasn't impressed when I read that he was going to speak, but I was very impressed with his talk. It was very good. And came out with some very good points on why it needs to be taught from the pulpit in churches. And, of course, you get that here. So I just sat there very smug while I'm in line. So that was good. Okay, now let's go to the next one. Dr. Chow. Now, Dr. Chow is going to speak twice. He's the only speaker that will do that. And he speaks twice. The first time, his first talk, let's see, did we do Soren Kern? I don't think we did Soren Kern. Soren Kern. Soren Kern, where are Victoria, Soren Kern. All right. Let's see. Oh, there he is. There he is. I don't want to get him because I really enjoyed his talk very much. Soren Kern, an update on Islam and the European Union. And he was very informative of what's going on in the world right now, today. And 2 million migrants have left the Middle East with all of this migration out of it. 2 million, which makes dramatic impact on demographics and politics. And he pointed out that we have to recognize Islam, and I've taught this, is not a religion. It's political. They don't deserve some of the privileges we give them under the ideal of freedom of religion. They're not religious. They're political. And if you believe in Sharia law, which is increasing in America, little places in America like in Oklahoma, they want Sharia law, no freedom of religion, and no freedom for ladies. And yet it is on the rise in America. But it was very informative, and he was very good at just talking about what's going on in France, in Germany, the number of ladies that are raped in Germany, and the German press hides it, won't tell anybody, and denies it. And it just is really, we're in for some big time as far as the world is concerned with what's going on with the infiltration of the Islamic religious political stand in our own nation. But it was very good talk that he did. Then we come now.
Where can we find more information on Soren Kern?
What time frame?
No, where can we find out more info?
Oh, well, I tell you what I think you can do. I think you can go on the internet to the pre-trib conference 2016 and look up his name, and I think you can get the recording of his talk. I think you can. I'm not sure. But I think you can do that. Okay? Now, then we came to Dr. Chow. Extremely intelligent man. Therefore, he's going to speak twice. The first talk, the grammatical hermeneutic, its defense, and the demand for premillennialism. And he dealt with how to read and understand the Bible, literal hermeneutics, what author? What did the author mean? What do you think it means? In fact, one of the professors, I think one of the earlier ones, said that what he did in his classroom, he divided the class in half. This group was told a passage, just like the one we read in 1 Corinthians 11, about the hair and the long men-women's relationship, and he asked them to get what they get out of the message. Group B, same text, what is Paul trying to say? And boy, did he have a laughter out of reading Group A. He said some of the wildest stuff he could imagine came out of what they thought and what they feel about it. Now, Group B, dealing with what was Paul saying, pretty much was pretty sound, he said, even though some of them said, though I don't agree with it. Now, people, to me, that's arrogantly bold. This is the Word of God, but I don't agree with it. I think if I didn't agree, I'd just shut up. And not agree silently. But anyway, this is the thing, type of thing that Dr. Chow talked on. And what is the author meant? Not what you think it means. New Testament does not change the Old Testament, but upholds it. Uniform. All right, good.
We're sitting back here discussing kind of its defense and the demand for premillennialism. Herman, teach me about demand for premillennialism.
If one takes a literal, grammatical, historical approach to the study of the Word of God, which is our stand, it will lead you. It demands that you see dispensationalism. In other words, by the very nature of it. you will come to a free meal dispensational interpretation of the Bible, which goes all the way back to the first century. There has been that interpretation of the Bible. But if you drop literal, historical, grammatical, historical, you can come up with anything. And then when you're challenged on, when they're challenged on it, they just, that's not how we see the Bible. That's not how we view the Bible. So people, who you listen to, and I've told you this 100 times, it's so important. I know it's important who you go to when you have cancer, what doctor, when you need mouth work, what dentist, what type of doctor you do for this or that. What people will spend more time asking their friends about the best plumber than they will about where they go to church to have the Word of God opened up for their souls. It's amazing. You should pay every bit of attention. What does the man I'm listening to believe about the Bible? What does he believe in regard to studying that Bible? How does he study it? Does he study it at all? And what is the foundation of his hermeneutics? See? And that's where you get into false doctrine, unsound doctrine, all this other stuff. You've got to have a good, sound hermeneutics. And the best simplified wording of a good hermeneutics is literal. That is, the Word of God is literal. Grammatical, going to study it in its context of languages. Historical, study it in line of its history. And that's the hermeneutics we use. A literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Word of God.
But in this group that you just went to, aren't you the extreme conservative preachers of my time?
Of all time. All time. Patrick Henry, our founding father, you ought to read his dissertation on the pre-mill tribulation. It is unbelievable. He was dispensational and pre-mill. And you can go back and, not at this conference, but I think it was last year or the year before, they went back, this one speaker went back and just talked about the history of the pre-mill, pre-trib, pre-mill, dispensational view of the Bible all the way through history. All right, it is literal, grammatical, historical.
So there's a number of lay people in there, and then there's your group that are there, the professionals.
They're all pretty much like-minded.
Yeah, but I think what we're seeing out in the world.
In the world, yeah.
We do not, most people do not believe this.
Right? This is the conclusion they come to because of their hermeneutics.
Yeah.
Their hermeneutics will not allow them to come dispensational or pre-mill or pre-trib. Yes?
Is it that most of what's being taught today is in denial of this, or is it in ignorance of this?
Because no.
Denial of
totally no. They just disagree with if you are a pre if you are a literal, if you're a literalist, a grammatist, or historical, you're looked at as you're not a scholar. You've got to think outside of those realms. You've got to have the ability to think clearly on all these scriptures just up here somewhere.
How do they defend against Schaefer and his three-volume work?
That's what I just said. They just say, you're not a scholar. If you confine yourself to literal, grammatical, historical, you're not a scholar. You're only a scholar if you can think your way out here in the abstract world.
Which is the Hawkins.
Yeah.
It's the Hawkins view.
Yeah. So, okay. And one thing that Dr. Chow pointed out was unified hermeneutics. And it was saying we do not need a new hermeneutics for the New Testament, which is what a lot of people do, than we have for the Old Testament. It's the same hermeneutics for both. And he dealt with the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Now, I was benefited and graced and blessed. And when I was in seminary, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. Some of you might know that name. Dr. Johnson started, I believe it was Grace Bible Church he started. And he gave a course, Old Testament Use in the New Testament, which I and some of my friends, we all took. And it was so beneficial. We studied all the reasons. I think there were some 14 reasons for using the Old Testament in the New Testament. Proof text, a principle, application, these kinds of things. And was very important study. How are you going to, when you come across a New Testament and it quotes something from the Old Testament, which Jesus does all the time, and which, by the way, gives historical evidence of the absoluteness of Isaiah, Psalms, David, Jeremiah, any one of these that are quoted by our Lord. So then he talked about the grammatical language matters, what text or what he says and how he says it in grammar. So it was an excellent talk by Dr. Chow. Then, continuing with Dr. Chow, well, let's see, I guess I'd put them both together. A hermeneutic evaluation. Oh, no, I didn't. Let me see here. All right, maybe I put that on this one. Let's see. Well, it isn't on here. So, but anyway, the second lesson that Dr. Chow taught, let me just be sure that we don't have it. Nope. Was on a hermeneutical evaluation of the Christocentric hermeneutics. Here's another way you study the Bible. Christocentric hermeneutics. Now that may sound good. Christ-centered hermeneutics. Wow, that's what I want. No, you don't. No, you don't. And that's one of the big things that they're doing today, because therefore they can do away with grammatical and historical. Take Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't matter whether it's real or not. Doesn't matter whether it really happened or not. Let's find Christ in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, you don't find Christ in Sodom and Gomorrah. You find the judgment of God in the study of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the ideal of a Christocentric hermeneutics. Now, he pointed out Christ is in every one of the books of the Old Testament. Every book. But to say that he's in every verse, and that's what all the verses contributing, is wrong and leads to unsound exegesis. And so he dealt with a Christocentric hermeneutics, which is becoming very popular today. And like I said, sounds so good. Sounds so Bible. Sounds so spiritual. No, it's very dangerous. Because then you get away from literal, grammatical, historical. You just say, where's Jesus in this? You don't need to have a foundation for studying of the Bible. So that's what you do with that one. Okay, those were two by Dr. Chow. Then, let's see, Dr. Michael Reidelink. The Messianic Hope. Are there Messianic passages in the Old Testament? Now, this gets involved in what is called textual criticism. When I took textual criticism in seminary, I often, and still do, thank God, I was not called into textual criticism. I understand it. I do a little bit when it becomes an issue in my studies, but it is extremely important. Textual criticism. Textual criticism is looking at the text, being critical, meaning being analytical, studying it, of what it's saying, and related to other texts, other textual things that we have. You go through the canonical evidence, New Testament evidence. Every book, he pointed out, every book in the Old Testament has a messianic message, but not every verse. It is not that kind of an issue. But a lot of people say there is no messianic references in the Old Testament. They come to something like Isaiah 53, which I don't see how you can miss. But that's not the Messiah. That's some other king. And they battle on who it refers to. But if you just, in the power of the Spirit, open it up, that's one of your best teaching tools or witnessing tools to a Jew. Just let them read Isaiah 53 out of their own Bible. Isaiah 53, and many Jews have come to Christ by the stewardship of Isaiah 53, which we just finished studying here. So he did an excellent job in dealing with the Messiah in the Old Testament passages. Then there was David Farnell. Dr. David Farnell, Evangelical Challenges to Orthodox Inerrancy, the Danger from Within. And he said so many challenges to sound hermeneutics exist in seminaries, training today. What he said, the main thing today is we judge the Bible does not judge us. That's the kind of the way they approach the Bible. We judge it. It does not judge us. And but he was very good in dealing with the dangers and that we should be very diligent in regard to our approach to the Scriptures. Then there was Dr. David Hocking. Now, let's see. Israel and God's plan for the future. Let's see. I have Dr. Hocking in my notes here. Apparently, I did not do this. This my thing rather quickly. Anyway, Dr. Hocking, Israel and God's plan for the future. He did a historical of what's going to happen at the rapture, what's going to happen in the tribulation, second advent, what's going to happen in the millennium as far as Israel is concerned, based upon Old Testament and New Testament scripture. People, it is so important who you listen to. I'm not selling myself. I'm warning you. Do your research. You listen to a pastor, listen to a Bible teacher, find out about their approach to the Word of God. Do they believe the Word of God as it is given in His Word? Okay. Then, the last speaker, Bill Koenig. Now, they had another speaker scheduled. He was not able to make it. So, Bill Koenig came, and he dealt with, he is a newsman out of D.C. area. He lives in D.C., and he was so interesting. What is interesting, Tommy Ice told the audience, he said, at their second pre-trib conference, they had Dr. Hal Lindsey speak. And every time he got through for question and answers, people just want to know currently, what is your take on there? What's your take on that? What's going on here? And so they realize this is important to people. Usually, they have one night where they do current events. But they didn't have that this year. So rather than the man that couldn't make it because he was sick, they called Bill in, and he was great. He was absolutely great. He talked about, he's a Washington, D.C. correspondent. And by the way, yes, I do. See right here? If you will go on watch.org, you will get his daily report. At about noon, between 11 and 1 Central Standard Time, they update it. And they'll give you some what's going on. I mean, today, he's that current on things. He talked about a number of things going on in Washington. For an example, you may have heard Trump's just thinking about having General Mattis. Now, what he talked about was how General Mattis was almost fired 2-3 years ago by Obama because he asked a question. All he did, he asked in a military meeting, he asked a question about Iran. And Obama got so upset, he almost fired him. And he said that General Mattis is an unbelievable individual. So he's a born-again believer, and he understands the importance of Israel. And he said, that's unusual. And he pointed out how people, the press, at a press conference where they have press conference, president's press conference, they don't go in for information. They go in to challenge and discredit. That's all that they do. That's all they want to do. They don't want any information. They want to challenge and discredit whatever Trump does or says. It is amazing. It's amazing today. Right now, on the internet. They challenge that he's getting all these military, got to have a military regime taking over America. Now, they didn't say anything when Obama was dismantling our military. Didn't say a word about that. But boy, let's get fearful about a military machine and all of this. And he pointed out something that may surprise some of you. David Huckabee may be the ambassador to Israel. And he said, people, that is some of the very snickers in the crowd. He said, let me tell you something. You couldn't get a better ambassador. The man understands the place of Israel. He is for Israel, and he's not for a two-sided Jerusalem. He's for Israel, control of Jerusalem. He would be perfect as an ambassador to Israel. He talked about why Trump is even talking to various people, the Mormon,
Romney.
He said, let me tell you people, because, boy, they got a lot of snickers in the audience with that one. He said, let me tell you people something about Romney. Whatever he is politically, whatever he is religiously, the man knows business. The man knows how to negotiate business deals, negotiate between companies. And he said, that is what, he said, let me tell you about Trump. First of all, I believe he is a born-again believer, which Bill Gruen is. He said, but he's just a practical one. He doesn't know any doctrine, and he's just a practical. But he said, let me tell you what kind of person he is politically. He's a pragmatist. What needs to be done? How can I get it done? Do it. That's his thought. He doesn't care about a lot of things. This is a problem. It needs to be resolved. How do I get it resolved? Resolve it. And let's move on to the next problem. But he was just really, really good. And he ended with that Trump and Pence need our prayers. He said, you don't know the attack they're under. They need your prayers, and that's what we've studied ourselves here in dealing with the politics. We've studied that President, or newly elected President Trump and Vice President Pence needs our prayers.
Michael Moore is going nuts with this, and he is asking for disruptions worldwide.
Yeah.
At every embassy.
Yeah.
At the inauguration.
Exactly.
He is asking to disrupt it in an unbelievable way, which never happened. Never happened with Obama.
No, never.
No, he was
never.
He was the second coming to most people.
And the reason is they want to have the globalization that we studied. Okay, we still have some time. Yes.
One thing too. I think what they impressed most on us at the conference. They have to pass this mantle down to our children. They're not to be fearful. They're to know he is coming and that the rapture is going to happen. It was really interesting. One of the guys blew it wasn't a shofar, but a trumpet. And all of a sudden, he said it's going to be that fast. So, that fast. So,
yeah.
It's not something that we should fear or our children should fear. They need to hear it. I heard it since I was 4 years old. He's coming every day. I look forward. It's not trying to escape, but he's coming. And that's the whole gist of the rapture and how exciting it is. And tell these kids, because they're not here, they got to tell their kids. Because he is coming.
He is coming. And on that basis, you build your life daily. You build your marriage. You build your happiness, your joy. Not on things going on in your life, but that he is coming. He is coming. That's what we're to look forward to. Well, these were the kinds of speakers and the audience that was there. And they were from different countries around the world, from a lot of different states in America. And it was just a well-attended conference. And like I said, I think the speaking platform was just impeccable, just absolutely perfect. I don't know how they're going to top it next year. But what I'm going to do for you next year, I'm going to let you know a couple of months before the dates, the subject matter, things like that. So if you want to try to arrange to get off work or whatever and be there, you'll be able to, because that'll be wonderful.
Did you speak?
Huh?
Did you speak?
No. No. They didn't ask me. I spoke sometime extemporaneously to him, but that would have been it. Okay, let's. We have just a few minutes left. Let's open the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1. Where are we in our study on Sunday morning? We've been disrupted and gotten involved in other things. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Where are we in our study? Let's begin reading in verse 13 of Colossians 1. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. People, there's your hope. Right there is enough confidence, regardless of what's going on in your life. Verse 14. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Powerful. My sins are forgiven. I know I've sinned. Mine are big. Theirs are small. His are bigger. This type of thing. Forgiven on the cross. Verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He can't be seen, but he's seen in Christ. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens, plural, and on earth, visible, invisible angels, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, angels, all things have been created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. People, does he have first place in your life? How do you arrange your time? How do you spend your money? Does Christ have first place in your marriage, in your life, in your work? Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. In verse 20, where we've lived off. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, that is, through Jesus Christ, God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace, taking down the barrier, through the blood of his cross. That's what we're in the midst of looking at, the blood of Christ. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, based on the work of Christ on the cross. Now, what we're going to do this morning, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Last few weeks, we've been looking at the Old Testament and the doctrine of the blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read from verse 11 of Hebrews 9. And please pay attention, because what James is going to hand out to us is verse by verse. This gives you a flow of the passage so that you don't get lost. All right? Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. It's a heavenly temple. And not through the blood of goats and calves, which was the basis of the Old Testament priest, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ. This is why it's so important to understand the blood of Christ. It's not talking about literal blood. It's talking about his spiritual death. We studied that last 2 weeks. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator. He, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place, his own, for the redemption of the transgressions that are committed under the first covenant, that's all of our sins, first covenant's the law, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken to Moses, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Now, with that in mind, let's take out your brief, the small, today's message. The New Testament commentary on what we've been studying in the blood of Christ for the last 2 weeks, studying about the blood of Christ, is found in Hebrews 9, 11 through 28. I stopped sooner than verse 28. Where the reality is superior to the type. The reality of Christ superior to the type of the Old Testament sacrifices. The reality of Jesus Christ does what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do. Namely, propitiate God, satisfy God, and provide forgiveness of sins and offer of eternal life with God. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9. But, conjunction, contrasting the reality with the shadow. Shadow, Old Testament, reality, Jesus Christ. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, or good things realized, the time during the church age and in the future. This goes along with 1 Corinthians 2:9, which you can read. Now, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. The tabernacle on earth was patterned after the perfect heavenly tabernacle. Moses was told how to construct the tabernacle as a basis taken from the design, the blueprint of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, what's going on? The kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in, earthly, made with hands in the Old Testament, determines the quality of his work. The kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. The priest, throughout the Old Testament, officiated in earthly tabernacle, a mere type of the reality. Therefore, his work was but a type of reality and not provide salvation any more than an animal could provide propitiation. These are both the types of reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, entered heaven after he died and rose again, to the Levitical high priest, as the Levitical high priest, who entered the Holy of Holies once a year in the Old Testament. He did it once a year as a teaching mechanism. In other words, like we saw last week, how is God going to teach these things to generation after generation, young people, teenagers, young adults, adults, older people, generation after generation, no paper, no books, no pens, none of the stuff we have today. How's he going to do that? This is how he did it. Over and over. The sacrifices, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, all these things designed to teach them. What did the Jews do? They turned these things themselves into the way of salvation. If they just sacrificed, they'll be saved. If they just did this, they'll be saved. Wrong. They teach of the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, continuing on page 3, Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, entered heaven after he died on the cross. In contrast to the Levitical priest who entered the Holy of Holies once a year as a teaching mechanism, Jesus Christ fulfilled the shadow teaching of the Old Testament sacrifices by dying on a cross spiritually and entering heaven as a resurrected humanity acceptable to God the Father. Not of this creation, not material, just as the blood does not refer to the material blood, but is spiritual. In verse 11, the tabernacle was different. But now, verse 12, the blood is different. Verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were a shadow of the teaching of the reality of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but through his own blood. His own denotes a unique relationship, a unique kind of blood, his own. The efficacy of the Lord's blood was not in the fact that it was human blood, but that it represented something more than simple life, but the spiritual life being given for all mankind. He died on the cross spiritually that we might live spiritually forever, something no man could do. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. We can't pay it. We're born spiritually dead. He was born spiritually alive by virtue of Mary's virgin pregnancy and virgin birth. He did not have a sin nature. Therefore, he was born spiritually alive. Therefore, he could go to the cross and pay the debt for all. Remember, life of the animal is in the blood. Life of humans is in the soul. This is what made his sacrifice efficacious. It was the only sacrifice that would be put on the mercy seat of the heavenly Holy of Holies. Failure to understand the blood of Christ has caused the heresy that Jesus Christ actually carried his blood into heaven and poured it on the heavenly mercy seat. He, Jesus Christ, entered the holy place once and for all. This is in contrast with the earthly priest who entered the Holy of Holies annually, over and over. But Jesus entered it once and for all, having paid the final debt of sin. The Old Testament sacrifices were over and over, but now they're all over because of Christ's work. Having obtained eternal redemption, something the animal sacrifices could never provide, but merely foreshadowed. That's all that they did. Now, the Greek word here for obtain means to find that which is sought. He here sought by God the Father and obtained by the Son. Redemption. We studied the doctrine of redemption. To release on receipt of ransom. To redeem or liberate by payment of a ransom. And that ransom price was not blood of animals, but the spiritual death of the Lamb of God. Sinners are slaves of sin, of Satan, of the law, and of the flesh. But the Messiah, by his work on the cross, paid for liberation of all three categories of sin. The ransom price, spiritual death, for the wages of sin is death. And this spiritual death is seen in the outpouring of the blood of animals, teaching of the spiritual death of Christ. Then it says, eternal redemption. Do not blaspheme the work of Christ on the cross and say that someone can lose their redemption, their salvation. It is eternal. Once they believe in Christ, they are saved eternally. Now, that brings us to communion, take, eat of this body, and that takes us to the top of page 3. Page 2 is what we just read, so we're at the top of page 3. Okay. Here's where some heresy sets in, that Jesus Christ actually took his literal blood to heaven and to pour it on the altar of the Holy of Holies. No, he entered into the heavenly, to heaven, having paid the price for sins and presented himself alive, physically and spiritually, far greater, far superior to offering of his physical blood. Now, verse 13 speaks of Levitical ceremonial cleanliness. Verse 12 speaks of eternal redemption. Verse 13 deals with experiential cleanliness. And this is where we will begin next Sunday. Now, do me a favor. Here's where I have a problem. You're going to go home with next Sunday's message. I don't need to go back to church next Sunday. I got it. I don't need to. Don't do that. Come worship with us. Let's go through these things together. And be part of the offering. I'm just kidding. But we want to worship together. So we'll resume on page 3 next. But please bring this back, or we'll have some extra copies in the back. And so any questions? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. We've covered a lot this morning. I know that. But these are things that we do in an assembly. So let's close in a word of prayer. When I was but a child, Heavenly Father, the gospel was clearly presented. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved forever. A lot of us believed it as children. We didn't understand a thing. We couldn't even say the word propitiation. We didn't understand the blood issue. All we understood was, by faith in Christ, I live forever with you. But Heavenly Father, as we grow, as Paul says in Corinthians, as we grow, we see more clearly, get a greater grasp of what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. The price paid that we can live eternally. And the impact that should have on our daily lives, on our marriages, on our single life, our work, our worship. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning to edify our own souls and our lives and have an influence in our lives. I pray your Spirit will use what we've done this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Helen, does Judith want the group singing next Sunday to come over?
Yes.
Yeah.
No, Lori does.
Lori wants to. Yes, they're coming forward. See what you caused?
And now we're turning into a walking aisle.
Ha 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 ha.